Dr. John E. Grawley, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Recently, I discovered some rather strange powers of my own, and I thought that I would demonstrate this tonight just to give you some idea of some of the things that we might talk about. You've probably heard a lot about ESP and a lot of other things that are very popular today. And so we're going to do a little experiment. I've handed out these pieces of paper, and if you don't have one, there's bound to be one near you or on the chair near you. And what I would like you to do is take the piece of paper and write on the piece of paper a simple question. Just a simple question, not a deep theological question, but just a simple question about anything. Just write it on the piece of paper. Any subject, it doesn't matter. Any subject at all. Just write out a simple question on the piece of paper. And then after you write the simple question, I'd like you to take the paper and fold it over once and then fold it over again. Two folds so I can't possibly read the question. And since I'm wired for sound, I wonder if someone would volunteer to collect the questions. What I would like to do, I'm going to take one of these questions, and I want you to think of the question that you wrote on the paper. I want you to think very hard of the question you wrote on the paper, and then I'm going to try to pick up the signals that your mind is sending out and see if I can guess what is on this particular paper. So you think very hard of the question that you wrote, and I'll think very hard, and we'll see if anything comes through. Now, we have a very intelligent audience, a lot of powerful minds, and so the signal should come through very loud and clear. All right? So think of your question. Now, somebody has written a question that has to do with politics. Anybody? Political question. All right? So think very hard about your question. I think it has to do with the president. I'm getting the name Nixon. Is that correct? Nixon? Okay. It's something that has to do with the current situation that the president is in, something about his impeachment. Is that correct? I don't know the exact wording of the question, but it has to do with the impeachment of the president. Was that your question?
Yes, Nixon is being impeached.
Okay. All right. That's what the question says. Will Nixon be impeached? Well, we'll leave that for later on. Okay, well, let's take another one. Well, let's take another one. Okay. Think very hard of your question. This has to do with food. With food. I believe it's corn. Anybody ask a question about corn? All right. I believe it's popcorn, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. The question is, what makes popcorn pop? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. What makes popcorn pop? Okay. Let's try a few more. Here's another one. Think very hard of your question. This is a biblical question. It has to do with the book of Job. Anybody ask a question that has to do? All right. I believe it's Job's wife, isn't it? What was her name? Is that it? Okay. Yes. All right. What is the name of Job's wife? Okay. Well, let's try a few more. We won't have the time to do them all. This, I believe, is a very simple question, although it has something to do with why am I here? Did anybody ask a simple question like that? What am I doing here? Was that your question? Why am I doing this? All right. Okay. Why am I doing this? Yeah, right. Why am I doing this? Okay. Well, a couple more. This is kind of a silly one. I get the word nose. Anybody ask a question about nose?
Yeah.
Did you? Nose. Something about a nose. What is your nose? Why do you have a nose?
Very close.
What is it then? What?
That's it.
Why do you have a nose? Okay. Well, one more. Okay, this question, this is a very commonly asked question. It has to do with weather. Anybody ask a question about the weather? Okay. I think it has to do with raining. Is it going to rain Sunday? Is it going to rain Sunday? Is that it? Okay. Yes, is it going to rain Sunday? All right. Should we do a couple more or should we stop? Okay, a couple more. Somebody has asked about my age. Did anybody ask about my age? You want to know how old I am. Is that correct? How old are you? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think that's enough. What does this demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates that you have been deceived. That's what it demonstrates. I have been deceiving you. I have been perpetrating a fraud. And I did this very purposely because one of the things that Satan engages in is one of his principal works is that of deceit. And he is deceiving many, many people today in various ways. And one of the ways in which he is deceiving people is through occultism and particularly spiritism. And that's our subject tonight. Well, you say, well, how did you deceive me? Well, it's rather easy. I'll tell you how this is done and then you can play the game with your friends. But with the first question, you either have a plant, and I had a plant. So the first question, Mr. Mackey told me what this question was. And so I didn't have any trouble guessing that. But the paper that I picked up was not his paper. It was somebody else's paper, and so I read that paper, and then I knew what the next question was going to be. So I really don't have any ESP powers. Now, in the world of occultism, there really is a great deal of fraud, a tremendous amount of fraud. And then also, in the world of occultism and spiritism, there is real power. And of course, so far as the spirit world is concerned, the world beyond this life, there are only two powers. There's the power of God, and there's the power of Satan. We are told in 1 John chapter 4 that we are to try the spirits. We are to test spiritual things to see what the source is. And so far as spiritism or spiritualism, the source is not God, but rather Satan. Now what I would like to do tonight, I'd like to talk about spiritism, but also talk about some of the ways that people get into spiritism, how they are deceived and how they are captivated by spiritism and demonism, because that's really what it is. A spiritualist or a spiritist, a medium, is really a person, if it's a genuine medium, it is a person who is demon-possessed. It is a person who does what they do through the operation of demons. They say that they are able to contact people who are dead. But we know that the scripture teaches that the dead do not walk about the earth. The dead are not contacted, and we'll look at some scriptures that talk about this, but rather the voices, if there are voices other than the voice of the medium, or if there are powers beyond that of the medium and the fraud that the medium may perpetrate or may foist upon the payee, then that power is satanic and demonic. And many people today are being captivated by spiritism, and through that are becoming possessed by demons or oppressed by demons or are becoming deeper and deeper involved in the occult and Satanism. So we want to look at a few things that have to do with how people get into this. We're living in what has been called the Age of Aquarius, And even this name shows a very strange view of history. It would seem in our scientific age, our technological age, that people would have a better view of history than that which is offered by astrology. But many people have looked to astrology, which is a sophisticated form of occultism. They have looked at astrology to get their ideas of what the world is all about and also what the future is going to be. And so this age has been called the Age of Aquarius, and it is supposed to be a 2,000-year period of time. And during this time, it is supposed to be a time when men learn to love one another, when happiness abounds, and when people lose their inhibitions. And certainly people are losing their inhibitions, but I'm not so sure that there is a great deal more happiness abounding. This age is supposed to be a new creation, a whole new thing, an age of peace and love that largely comes to us because of the stars and the planets. So far as the design of the present age, all of these things are supposed to be controlled by forces in the universe and not by a personal God. It is an age of crisis, and thinking in terms of the unbeliever tonight, so far as the believer is concerned, these various crises ought not to bother us. They may bother us, but they ought not to throw us off our feet. But so far as the unbeliever is concerned, many unbelievers are very troubled about the things that are coming upon the earth. And of course, we are living in the atomic age, or the nuclear age, and have been for some time. I remember as a teenager how troubled I was coming home from school. We had just had an assembly where we were told that the Delaware River Valley, where I was living, was the number one target for Russian atomic weapons. And I thought to myself, well, what's the use in planning for the future? What's the use in studying algebra and all that sort of thing if somebody's going to bomb our valley and we'll all be blown sky high? And so because of this crisis, our generation has been called the now generation. And I believe that this crisis has led some people to seek for experience and every kind of experience and thrill now because of the uncertainty of the future. Then also, thinking again of the unbeliever and their view of what's going on, the population explosion adds to the crisis of our day. More and more people coming upon the earth. In Asia, this is more apparent than it is here. As you go into an Asian city, the number of people just boggles your mind. So many people, and more every year. And, of course, by the year 2025, supposedly anyway, the population will double, and there'll be 14 billion people in the world with all of the problems that come with that, the depersonalization, these various words that have been coined in our day, dehumanization, man no longer maintaining his individuality and so on, and all of the various problems that come with urban living. And about the same time, it is said, it is projected, that about 90% of all the people in the world will live in urban areas. And so if we think that we have problems today, so far as the urban problems that we have, when 90% of all the people in the world live in urban areas, if that ever happens, then the problems will be compounded. And so this adds to the crisis. That's a rather dark picture. But Marxism, in this time when people are turning to irrational answers, many people in many parts of the world are being bowled over by Marxist revolution. From two different sources, Carl Henry for one and Dr. Knudsen from Westminster, who have recently traveled to Germany, they have come back and reported that practically all of the theological seminaries of Germany are teaching straightforward Marxism. And you may say, well, what's the relationship of Marxism to occultism and to Satan? Well, I personally believe that Marxism is satanic and that very often you find Marxism growing and flourishing in an atmosphere where Satan abounds in many other ways, even in the world of the occult. And then, of course, adding to the crisis is the fact that many people go to their churches and they desire to hear answers from the Word of God. And rather than hearing answers from the Word of God, the man in the pulpit doesn't really know the Lord. He doesn't know the Word of God. He's a false prophet. And so many people are hungry for the truth, or at least they want an answer, some kind of answer. And so because they don't get that answer from their local church, they go off into various areas, particularly into the occult. They turn to fortune tellers and necromancers and all kinds of people, and various cults that are flourishing today as well. They turn to these people who seem to have at least definite answers. And of course, in our time, books like this have been written by so-called churchmen, and this is called The Gospel of Christian Atheism. As I said last night, it's really a mixture of a lot of different ideas. It's Buddhism turned on its head and a lot of other strange ideas blended together. But the cover itself is enough to read so far as the shock value that here is a man claiming to be a Christian theologian who doesn't really believe in a personal God. I talked to a friend down in Tennessee recently who heard Altizer at the University of Virginia, and he stood up and triumphantly said that God was dead, and the whole audience cheered him. And this man just couldn't believe the reaction of the audience, that everybody was cheering away, that God was at last dead. What a strange reaction. And yet, it was said by Anton LaVey, who is the high priest of the Church of Satan, so-called, that the satanic age began in 1966 when God was proclaimed dead. And so, in the time of spiritual crisis, the devil moves in various ways. Yes, in very fraudulent ways, in deceiving ways, in all kinds of ways to capture the hearts of people. Now, there was a time of crisis back in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah was living in a time when the people to whom he prophesied were going through a very difficult time. They were being attacked from the north. The Assyrians were allied with the northern kingdom, and they were attacking Judah, and it looked like that the end was going to come to Judah, especially in light of the fact that the Assyrians were also threatening Judah, and of course did finally come down upon Judah and all the way to the walls of Jerusalem. And so it was a great time of crisis. And in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is speaking, and he says, "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." And so Isaiah, living in a time of crisis, prophesying in a time of crisis, says to the people who are turning away from God and in this very difficult time are turning to all kinds of occult practices for answers. He says, speak the word, it will come to nothing. It will not stand. Whatever you do, it won't stand. Why? Because God is with us. And in a time of crisis, the believer certainly should make this appeal. If you are moving with God, if you are living according to the Word of God, no crisis, no difficulty ought to cause you to turn to the right hand or to the left. But rather, if God is in control, and you know that He is in control from all that is said in His Word, if you're moving with God, then you need not fear. But these people were not moving with God. They had turned away from God. And so they were filled with all kinds of fears. And they were turning to Satan rather than to the Lord. So he goes on to say, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." And so the contrast, first the contrast between the word of God and the word of man. And then the contrast between the way of God and the way of man. So Isaiah is walking in the way of the Lord. He's moving with God. But the people are moving in the opposite direction. And he says, "The Lord's instructed me that I should not walk in this way. It's the wrong way." And then he contrasts later on the fear that the people were feeling, the fear of man, the fear of the unknown. And he says, "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." And so he contrasts the fear that the people had in this time of crisis with the fear of God. I heard someone say a number of years ago that the man who fears God need fear nothing else. I believe that's true. I know it's true. That the man who fears God need fear nothing else. And so Isaiah's fear was in the Lord. His awe, he stood in awe of God and His power, His sovereignty. And so Isaiah was not filled with fear concerning the circumstances of the times. But the people were, because they no longer feared God. The occult revolution, the great interest in spiritism, is really a result of people turning away from the God of the Bible and the God of the universe and no longer fearing the Lord. And so as they turn from the fear of the Lord, they begin to fear all kinds of things. They begin to appeal to occult practices to try to either placate the devil or find out something about what's going to happen in the future or one thing or another. I recall that the people in the city of Singapore where we were living, and their lives were absolutely dominated by the occult. These people would have a month each year set aside, they called the month of devils. And the whole month long, they would go through all kinds of practices to try to placate the devil, to keep the devil happy and keep him off their back. They were filled with many and many fears. Now, later on in the chapter, chapter 8, verse 19, Isaiah tells us about what the people were doing, what they were turning to. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, necromancers. That's what the word means, necromancers. Those who seek to contact the dead through a medium or as a medium. So when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. In other words, go to the medium or unto the wizards, the soothsayers, that is those who have an evil spirit, such as the girl named in Acts 16 who told fortunes by the spirit whose name was Python. These people are soothsayers who tell the future through demonic power. And so he says, when they say to you, go to the medium, the necromancer who contacts the dead, or to the soothsayer who tells the future through demonic power, and they peep and mutter, they chirp and mutter, they whisper, in other words, in their as they contact the dead or as they go through their various rituals, they make chirping noises. Some say that that was to imitate the bats that were supposed to be present at the time. Or they whisper, and we can get the picture of a darkened room. Very often, in the case of spiritism, it's very, very dark, perhaps just a red light on or something like that. And the people talk in very subdued tones. So even back then, the medium would whisper the particular message that they were getting from the dead, supposedly. And so those that chirp and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, Isaiah was saying, what an irrational, what a stupid thing for living people to appeal to the wisdom of the dead, to try to get some light on the situation, to try to get some help to go through this very difficult circumstance. And so Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, to the Torah. He appeals to the Word of God. He says, you have got to turn to the Word of God and to His testimony, and if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. Or perhaps another translation would be, it is because the dawn will never dawn for them. The dawn will never dawn for them. In other words, they will never come to the place of light through this means. The sun will never rise, but they will only be driven to deeper and deeper darkness. Carlin Dielich's commentary comments on this passage of Scripture and says that heathen superstitions had found their way into Jerusalem. Imagine it. Into the very city of God. Heathen superstitions, spiritism being practiced right there in that city. We're reminded that today in many cities and towns there are many mediums. So far as the statistics are concerned, one, I think it was Kurt Koch, who mentioned that in one small town in Switzerland, which seems to be a very peaceful and lovely country, there were over 200 mediums in that one small town. And it is true, I'm sure that even in this very area, which is sort of a Bible Belt area in many ways, I'm sure that you could find a number of people who practice spiritism. Over 100 million people in the world today have been involved in one way or another in spiritism. That's a lot of people. People involved in going to a necromancer and contacting the dead to try to get some light on the present or the future. 100 million people. And so, right in Jerusalem, this was being practiced. The circumstances of the times were very critical, and the people were applying to wizards to throw light upon the dark future. And so they were practicing witchcraft in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to talk about a number of doors because most people who get involved in Spiritism don't just up and go out to a seance. They don't say, I want to be a medium. That's not the way it works. They don't come out of church one Sunday and say, wow, I know what I need to do. I need to go down to Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so and sit in while she or he contacts the dead. It doesn't usually work that way. People start with little things. They go through doors. And as they go through these doors, they go deeper and deeper into occult oppression and Satanism. And so we're going to talk about some of these doors. One of the doors certainly is drugs. You may say, well, what's the relationship between drugs and Spiritism? I think there's a very real relationship. And very often people start into drugs in what seems to be a very innocent way, smoking pot. And a lot of people are saying, well, it's such an innocent thing. Well, we ought to legalize the whole thing today because it's really no worse than alcohol. Of course, alcohol is pretty bad. But anyway, so far as the drug culture is concerned, they seem to have their high priests and priestesses. And, of course, Jimi Hendrix was one that many young people looked to as a kind of guru in a very real sense. And yet he died of an overdose of drugs. But then, so far as Spiritism is concerned, LSD is used by some mediums as they seek to contact the dead. Mrs. Garrett, who is a very famous medium, I believe in England, uses LSD and mescaline in her trances and in her attempts to contact the dead. And then Oz Guinness, in his book The Dust of Death, says that the two most common paths that people travel to get into Spiritism are the paths of LSD and then misapplied techniques of meditation, these two paths. LSD, on the one hand, so that the young person begins to take LSD and they become a habitual user of LSD, they begin to discover things about themselves that they didn't know before. They begin to discover, for instance, that they have mediumistic powers. And then they begin to investigate this and they go deeper and deeper into it. And many young people today are getting involved in Spiritism through the door that they go through, the open door of psychedelic drugs. Then, of course, the other pathway is the pathway of meditation. And transcendental meditation has been shown to be a very damaging aspect of occultism. And it has been shown, there was an article recently, I think it was in Moody Monthly, where the writer pointed out that there was some connection, he thought, between the chanting in transcendental meditation and some of these methods of meditation and the summoning of demons. And it could be demonstrated that many of the people that involved themselves in TM also got involved in Spiritism and demonism. So you can pick up books like this in the library. I picked this up in a public library, and I thought, well, this certainly is going to warn people against the use of LSD, but actually the book encourages the use of LSD for discovering God or having a religious experience. And, of course, in this time, there's a tremendous emphasis on experience. Have an experience. It doesn't matter whether you can tie that experience to objective data, whether you can tie that experience to fact or not. That doesn't matter. But have an experience. They can't really relate those experiences to anything that the Bible teaches. They just say, man, it happened. I was sitting in a meeting. It was a meeting of Jesus people down in Wilmington, Delaware. And one after another, these young people got up. And they were really sincere. And you could tell that they loved one another. But they got up and told about the strangest experiences. One girl told about riding on a bus and she saw a face, a green face on the bus. And she knew that this was the green face of jealousy, and she became convicted about her jealousy concerning another person and so on. And she knew that this was God speaking to her. And she went on and on with the strangest experiences that I ever heard anybody relate. And everybody said amen, and she sat down. Nobody asked her, how do you know this was from God? How do you know it wasn't from the devil? Nobody asked her that. It had to be from God, obviously, because, well, you know how it is. And so more and more of this kind of thing is happening. And in fact, I've read some things recently. I don't have any statistics, but I've read some things that indicate that a lot of people who were sort of swept along in what was called the Jesus movement are now going into occultism. And that's not really so strange. If a person who calls themselves a Jesus person doesn't tie their experience to the Word of God and doesn't get into the Word of God and study it and know what it teaches, well, then that person could be swept along into most any kind of cult or stream. Well, we're familiar with Timothy Leary and his search for God through LSD, but of course Timothy Leary is sort of out of circulation today. There's a young man who grew up, in fact his pastor was here today. This young man grew up in this community. His name is Greg Feldy. And Greg worked for Timothy Leary out in California. He ran away from home when he was 15. He grew up in a fundamental church, went to Sunday school all of his life. I believe his father was an officer in the church. But he ran away from home when he was 15 and went to the West Coast, and he worked for Timothy Leary. And Greg is now a believer. He came to Christ, and he's studying for the ministry. But Greg told us of how that practically every person that he knew during the time that he worked for Leary is either dead or a living vegetable in a mental hospital. He said that he could go to various state hospitals around the country and see these people sitting in wheelchairs, and they don't even know where they are. Their mind is completely blown out, or many of his friends are not even living. They're dead. And they were only the same age that he was, 15, 16, 17 years of age. And yet this is supposed to be a means of finding God. The Greek word pharmakia has three meanings: the use of drugs, poisoning, and sorcery and magical arts. And the word is used a number of times in the New Testament. It's used in Galatians 5 and translated sorcery usually. But it seems that sorcery, the kind of sorcery that was talked about, was sorcery that involved the use of drugs. And of course, mescaline and marijuana were extant. They were in existence during Bible times. In fact, marijuana can be traced all the way back to about 3000 BC, and mescaline just about as far back. And so these drugs are not new, and they've been around for a long time, and probably these same drugs or drugs similar to these were used. LSD, of course, is a synthetic drug, so it wasn't back then. But drugs like this were probably used even in Bible times by people involved in the occult. Now, another door is a door of astrology, and we'll just go over this quickly because I don't even have a watch on, but I'm going to have to move along a little faster. But many people that I talk to, Christian people, in fact, I talked to a man the other night, and he said, I didn't know there was anything to astrology. I thought it was just a game. I thought it was like a puzzle in the paper. And he said, I read the thing every night. And he said, sometimes it sounds quite accurate. So here was a Christian man who was reading his horoscope every night in the paper, and he was being influenced by that. And of course, the great power in astrology, and this again is satanic deception, is the power of suggestion. That through the horoscope, certain things are suggested, and then people tend to live out these suggestions. There was a story I heard from a friend, a girl who was working in his office, went to her astrologer, and the astrologer told her to be careful that week because she was going to have an accident. And so she took her car and she parked it in the company parking lot and locked it up. She wasn't going to drive the whole week. On the last day of the week, they told her that she would have to move her car out for the weekend. And so she got in her car and she was going to move it across the street, and she ran into a telegraph pole. Well, you say, well, that proves that her astrologer was right. No, it proves that the power of suggestion was so strong that she ran her car into a telegraph pole. You heard the story about Lot's wife. I was telling a man that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. And the man said, that's nothing. My wife turned into a telegraph pole today. Oh, well. Astrology began in Babylon, and we don't know the relationship between the Tower of Babel and the beginnings of astrology, but it's possible, because of some of the ziggurats that have been discovered, that the Tower of Babel could have been or could have become a temple for the worship of the heavens. Later on, the astrology was developed further by the Greeks, particularly the Ptolemies, the Greeks living in Egypt. And one of the books that is used by astrologers today dates from about 167 BC, the Tetrabiblos, that was in the library of the Ptolemies in Egypt. And these ideas are still used today. Now, we have an astronomer with us tonight, and certainly Dr. Phillips or Dr. Newman, an astrophysicist, could tell us all that's wrong with astrology. In this part of the country, we are famous for what is called bologna. Now, really, you can get the best bologna, particularly Lebanon bologna. You can get the best Lebanon bologna right in this area, Hatfield bologna. So astrology, so far as science is concerned, is a lot of bologna. But why, then, is it wrong? What could be wrong with it if it's just an innocent pastime, if it's something that has no scientific basis? Why is it wrong, and why does it get such a hold upon people? Well, again, it's a satanic deception. And it is a door through which people go, and very, very often, people get involved in other things. As they begin in astrology, they go deeper into other things, and particularly into spiritism. They start going to seances and so on, and very often get into deep trouble. But it begins with an innocent pastime in astrology. What's wrong with it? Well, for one, so far as the Greeks were concerned, they said that the stars did not simply indicate the future, but they determined the future. And so even in Bible times, during the writing of the New Testament, during the time that Jesus was upon the earth, during the time that Paul preached throughout the cities of Asia Minor and even into Europe, the people were taken by what they called fate. Again, fatalism, pessimism. Everything's determined by the stars. And so in the scriptures, in the New Testament, you have a great emphasis on the lordship of Christ standing as one who is above all principalities and powers. For instance, Philippians chapter 2. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And some believe that this was written at least partially in answer to the whole idea, the whole system of astrology, where the people felt that the heavens, the gods that lived in the heavens somehow determined their fate. And, of course, this is another religion. It's a form of idolatry. And if we sit at the table of idols, we are sitting at the table of demons. And so this is a demonic activity and a satanic deception. Now, this is a statue of Apollo. And in Cyprus, we visited this place, and all the heads of the gods, the Greek gods of the Greek pantheon, all the heads were removed. So we supplied some. But this was just for fun. But the heads were removed by Christians, because the Christians did not want to have anything to do with the astral religions of the Greeks. They didn't want to have anything to do with this. And so when they began to worship Jesus Christ in this place, they lopped off the heads of these idols. It used to be that astrologers operated out of sleazy places like this, but now there are about 30,000, something like 30,000 astrologers in the United States, and many of them are rather well-to-do. There's a lot of money in it, and that's part of the deception. And, of course, Gene Dixon, I'm not going to go into this, but Gene Dixon is a very prominent astrologer today. If you have a chance to hear the tape, I don't agree with everything Hal Lindsey writes, but he writes some interesting things, and there's a tape that he made recently where he had an interview with Gene Dixon for several days, and it's most interesting and revealing. Very, very interesting so far as his experience with her. Another door, and here we get into the heart of the matter, another door is spiritism. And spiritism often begins with the use of a Ouija board. And very strange things happen with Ouija boards, and people who get involved with Ouija boards very often will go on to table levitation, and then they will get into seances and contacting spirits and then into various other forms of spiritism. Another form of the Ouija board is glass moving. This is more popular in Europe, where they lay out the alphabet, they put the letters of the alphabet on pieces of paper or cards on the table, and then they take a glass and put it on the table, and they summon the spirit, and the glass dances around the table and lands on different letters of the alphabet and spells out the answers to questions that are asked. Well, this is just another way of using the Ouija board. A lot of people think the Ouija board is very innocent. I heard one story, and I can't verify it by experience, but it was told by a very good source, a reliable source. This was a story about a man who was converted. And when he came home, he had his Bible in his hand. This was told by Walter Martin in some of his lectures. But when this man came home, his sister and his wife were sitting in the living room, and they were playing with this Ouija board. And so this man was rather incensed. He had just recently been saved, and he had come home from prayer meeting or some meeting at the church, and there they were playing with this Ouija board, and he got very angry, and he said, "I'll show you that thing's a fraud." And so he began to ask the questions of the Ouija board, and the Ouija board was spelling out the answers. And he asked the Ouija board, "Well, what do you think of me?" And the Ouija board spelled out H-A-T-E, hate. He asked the Ouija board, "Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ?" And the Ouija board spelled out fear. And then he became very angry, and he took his Bible and he threw it at the Ouija board, or he just not threw the Bible, but he plumped the Bible down on the Ouija board. And he said, "What do you think of that?" And the board flew up in the air and threw the Bible against the wall. And then this man was suddenly struck in the stomach, and he doubled over with pain and fell to the floor. And his wife thought that he simply had a seizure or he fainted because of what he saw. But when he pulled up his shirt, he had a big red welt on his stomach. Well, that, so far as Walter Martin, and he's a reliable source, I believe, that actually happened. And a Ouija board is not a toy, as I said before, but rather it is something that has a demonic connection. It's something that has what is called a spirit guide. And so many people begin, they open this door into the world of spiritism by fooling with a Ouija board. And I was talking to a friend that was in a class of mine in a church, and he said, "Well, that's what I did when I was growing up. First we fooled around with a Ouija board," and he said, then after a while, a friend of mine had the idea, "Well, let's hold our hands over this table that the board's on," and this friend had some ideas about what to do, and so he said, "When we held our hands a certain way, and we did a few other things, a lot of hocus pocus, the table began to wiggle and wobble and came off the floor." And of course, this is table levitation, which again is a common first form of spiritism. And so, in many cases, this is a kind of a fascinating thing to many people. In some cases, Christians or innocent people, if there is such a thing as an innocent person, people go to parties and they say, "Well, let's get out the Ouija board, or let's show you how we can levitate the table or some other thing." And so people get involved. There has been a great deal of fraud. There have been cases where mediums, for instance, have been discovered to have a rod they're holding between their knees, and with that they make the table wiggle and so on. But in other cases, there's no explanation, even under very severe conditions, so far as experimenting and testing the situation, there's no explanation. And of course, the biblical explanation is that this is demonic power, and it's nothing at all to fool with. Because the devil is captivating the minds of people by curiosity, by something that seems to be fun and seems to be interesting. And then from that, they go further and further into this thing. And really, there is no exit other than the exit of the gospel. There's no exit from this until a great deal of tragedy has come to the lives of such people. And so this is nothing to fool with. It's something that if you ever go to a party and people say, "Well, why don't we do this?" the best thing to do is up and leave, just as Joseph did when he got out of Potiphar's house. And certainly if you went to a party and somebody suggested playing some game that was immoral, you would get up and leave as a believer. And so this is not only immoral, but it's demonic. It's involving yourself in something that is indeed satanic. Well, I suppose today spiritism has been popularized by the experience of Bishop Pike, that we might just go back a little bit. There's a difference between spiritism and spiritualism. Spiritism is a form of mediumistic activity where there's no connection at all with the church or with singing of hymns or anything like that. The people do not purport to be Christians. They don't put a Christian name on it. It's just spiritism. It's contacting the dead through a medium. But spiritualism, which had its beginning in 1848 in this country, through the Fox family. There were two girls in the family. They were 15 and 12 at the time. Margaret and Martha. I can't remember the second one's name, but Margaret was perhaps the more famous of the two. Margaret Fox. And it seemed that they had an experience where they heard a lot of things were happening in their home. Things were flying around and so on, which was called poltergeist, the noisy ghost. And they heard this tapping, and through the tapping, they contacted these spirits and gained answers to various things and so on. And this became a great big sensation in the middle 1800s. And somebody attached the name spiritualism to this practice, because the Fox family were Methodists, they weren't true believers, but they the various people took this idea and it began to build, and they had a big convention in 1852 in Cleveland of spiritualists, and they sort of synthesized or sought to synthesize Christian worship and mediumistic activity. And so in a spiritualist seance, you sing hymns, perhaps you read the Bible. They change certain things in the Bible, and they certainly don't read very much of it. They rule out the idea of the spirits of the dead, and they call them living spirits, and they try to put a positive emphasis on it and so on. But it is spiritism in the name of Christianity. And so Bishop Pike then contacted various mediums when his son died, and one of the mediums that he contacted was a spiritualist, Arthur Ford. And Arthur Ford, so far as his doctrine, was very happy and at home in universalist circles. He preached in universalist churches, but he was supposed to be a Disciples of Christ minister and also a minister in the spiritualist church, a mixture of a lot of things. But anyway, Bishop Pike sought to contact his dead son after some very strange things happened in Cambridge, the hands of the clock moving and a lot of other strange phenomena. And so he felt that his son was trying to get through to him, and so he went to a medium and then went to three different mediums, and these mediums supposedly contacted his son, and Bishop Pike was able to communicate with his son. I had a cousin, or have a cousin, who was a roommate at Stanford University of Bishop Pike's wife, Diane. And strange as it may seem, my cousin, who grew up in the same church I grew up in, which is a very fine church, my cousin has now become very enamored of the occult. And the last time I saw her out in California, she got out a whole raft of books about Edgar Cayce and this and that and the other thing, and she's just all wound up in occultism. And I don't know whether she got this through Diane Pike or how she got it, but perhaps it's just like a lot of people, they're getting entrapped in this sort of thing. But Bishop Pike, in this book, and of course through a number of other means, has popularized spiritualism, and a lot of people are getting involved in it. Of course, Bishop Pike had a rather symbolic end. He died in the wilderness. After beginning as one who was fairly orthodox in his doctrine, he ends up dead in the wilderness. And of course, this symbolizes, I believe, what is said in Isaiah, when it says, "I shall be driven to darkness. There is no dawning. There is no light to them." Now, what does the scripture say about these things? Well, Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not resort to ghosts or spirits. I am the Lord your God." And also Leviticus 20, chapter 20, speaks against resorting to familiar spirits. Another form of spiritualism is witchcraft. And again, I'm going to rush ahead because of time. But a witch is really a medium. In the case of the Witch of Endor, who was also a medium or a necromancer, the witchcraft that she practiced was very similar to the witchcraft practiced today. There are a few other elements added to the witchcraft of today. But a true witch is a person who voluntarily becomes possessed by a spirit or a demon. Of course, there are fraudulent witches, but true witchcraft is demon possession. Now, so far as the way into witchcraft or becoming a medium, there are several avenues. One is heredity, and not heredity in the sense that a person passes along these powers, but it's probably more through family influence. But people who grow up in families where the mother or father practice spiritism very often have a great deal of difficulty and very often involved in that. If they become Christians, sometimes they have a struggle. I have a friend, it's a lady who is in a class of mine over at Limerick Chapel, and this lady told me the other night, she said, "My mother was a medium, and I was saved out of that kind of background." And she said that our house, and she was very rational about it, she says, "Our house is haunted." She said, "We have a spirit in our house, and we've been praying about it, but we have what is called poltergeist in the house." She said, "I've been laying in bed at night some nights, and all the covers are just taken suddenly off my bed and thrown on the floor." And she said, "We hear this the spirit walking around," and he said, "We gave him a name. We call him Eagle." You say, "Well, how do you know that's true?" Well, I know this lady is a fine believer and a very rational person, and she just told me this as a matter of fact. And her son grew up in that church, and he now has become a Buddhist. He was troubled by these things and swept away by it. He never gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and now he is living as a Buddhist in Hawaii. And she was going to visit him. In fact, she's there now. And she was very much afraid of spending time in his house because of all the things that he was involving himself in. So many people whose families get involved in spiritism also have this influence in their lives. Then blood ritual, this is where a person may go through the blood ritual to become a witch. Occult experiment, in other words, through getting into these various forms of occultism, a person is led into by accident, so far as their design, or on purpose, they find their way into spiritism and becoming a medium, an occult transfer, the transfer of power by asking a medium to cause them to also become a medium. These are the four avenues that are spoken of by Kurt Koch in some of his writings. I've met junior high school kids that know that this kind of thing is going on in their school. Now, again, maybe maybe for kids it's just a lot of a fad, but I don't think it is in every case. It's certainly satanic, and whether a thing is a deception that can be explained in a naturalistic way, or whether the thing is involved with real demonic power, it doesn't make too much difference. If Satan has deceived a person and the person is in bondage to this kind of thing, Satan has won his day. So either way, it's a very dangerous thing and very damaging. The radio program Unshackled had a story about I guess she was 14 or 15 years old. Some of you have heard Unshackled. It's a very reliable program. Harry Saulnier, who's a very dear friend of Dr. Murray's, is the one who puts the program on for the Pacific Garden Mission. And they had a program on not long ago about a 14 or 15-year-old girl who, again, grew up in a fundamental church, but she got involved through her friends in spiritism. And in fact, she set up an altar in her room, and she got deeper and deeper into witchcraft. And so she started hearing voices, which is a common phenomenon with people who get involved in these things. She started hearing voices, and these voices said to her, "Kill your mother. Kill your mother." And so finally she took a butcher knife and she was going to go and kill her mother, this teenage girl. And in order to stop herself, she took some acid. She had a bottle of acid and she drank the acid. And her mother found her writhing on the floor with a butcher knife by her side. Now again, I wasn't there, but it was told as a true story that happened in the Chicago area. She was taken to the hospital. A missionary who had been in Indonesia went to the hospital and exorcised demons from this girl. And so that's the kind of thing that is happening with some young people as they experiment with these things. Now, the other door we talked about this last night is Eastern religion. And all of the religions of the East are involved with spiritism. In China, I don't know how much goes on in China today with communism coming in, but certainly Tibet is supposed to be a kind of center for spiritism. And all kinds of strange things happen there. And throughout India, spiritism is very common. Our friend, Mr. Mutatil, who's a student here, was telling me when we mentioned astrology, he said in India, among the Hindus, as soon as a baby is born, they go to the astrologer, and the astrologer writes out a horoscope for that baby and tells what kind of person he's going to be and a lot of things about his future life. And so astrology is practiced all throughout the Eastern world. Spiritism, the friends that I knew in Singapore told me that they had been saved out of a background where they used to go to the temple, and the priest in the temple was a medium. And that priest would either tell their future or perhaps give them some method to heal diseases through demonic power, which is also common in spiritism or spiritualism, or that medium would seek to contact the dead. And this all went on in the Buddhist temple. So all of these things are quite a part of Eastern religion. And in the Old Testament, if we had time to go through a number of passages in the Old Testament, you see that in the religion of Canaan, all of these things were blended together. The worship of the host of heaven, or the zodiac, astrology, spiritism, contacting the dead, necromancy, worshiping idols. Of course, that was the center of the whole thing, which is really the worship of demons. All of these things were tied together. And when the people of Israel got away from the Lord God, they got into the whole gamut of the occult.
Do you have any more things you could say about white witches?
Well, only this, that I don't think there's any such thing as a white witch. The idea in white witchcraft is that the person is using their powers to do good things. And whereas in black witchcraft, they're supposedly using their powers to do something bad, like put a curse on somebody or cause harm or even cause the death of a person. But white witchcraft is supposed to be, for instance, if a person wants another person to fall in love with them, well, then you go to the witch and the witch gives you some kind of a potion or does some sort of ritual that's supposed to bring that about. And that's white witchcraft. But from what I have read, there's no real difference between the two because they both lead to occult bondage. So all the idols of the Eastern world, and of course this is Baalbek, a temple of idols where Baal was once worshipped, and all of these things, spiritism and all the rest, was associated with the worship of Baal in the ancient world. Well, talking about doors, there really is a choice of doors, from the human standpoint anyway. There is not only the doors that are offered to us by Satan, but in a very real sense, people today have, again from the human point of view, have a choice between Christ or Antichrist. And many people are going through the doors that are causing them to become entrapped in the work of Antichrist. And Spiritism certainly is a part of Antichrist or anti-Christian religion. In fact, if I may speculate a little more than I have been speculating, I believe that the harlot church that's described in Revelation 17, the doctrine of that harlot church, will be more than simply a philosophical or theological liberalism. I believe that the Church of Antichrist is going to incorporate occultism and spiritism as a part of the worship. In fact, in the occult revolution that's taking place today, it may be a part of the formation of that harlot church, that ecumenical church, that will actually, the void that has been created by radical theology and simply seeking to destroy every aspect of Christian doctrine, perhaps that void is going to be filled with the occult. I believe it is. And we'll just have to wait and see how it develops. But certainly all of this business that we've been talking about is part of Antichrist. Christ himself conquered Satan, destroyed the works of the devil. He judged the prince of this world when he went to the cross of Calvary. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, on that cross, he discarded the cosmic powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them and led them as captives in his triumphal procession. And so Christ has triumphed. Of course, he always did triumph over the demonic powers. But this is Colossians 2:15. This is the international version of that. But on his cross, he applied the final blow, as it were, to Satan. He destroyed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he destroyed the works of the devil. And he freed those who were all their lifetime in bondage, to the fear of death. He freed them, he set them free by his atoning work on the cross. And certainly, again, we need to appeal to the cross of Jesus Christ today. There is no light. As Isaiah says, there is no light in all of these things. There is no light in spiritism. Certainly no believer should even dabble in these things out of curiosity or for any other reason. And the believer ought to be one who is in a position where he can or she can rescue the person out of this by appealing to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his great victory over sin, death, and hell, over Satan on the cross of Calvary. And of course, Christ came forth from the tomb and left the tomb empty, again, as a seal upon his triumphal work over Satan. And so, through his resurrection, through his coming forth from the grave, we have life through his name. And certainly we have no interest and should have no desire to seek to contact the dead through necromancy, because we are not the children of darkness, but the children of light. But again, there are so many who do not have the hope that is given to them through the resurrection of Christ. And these should be the object of our compassion and our prayer and our efforts to bring them to Christ. And so the believer who has come to know Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again. The believer is to be salt in this earth and in this society. And so salt, I believe, has the picture of holding back corruption. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that he will hinder until he's taken out of the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and we are, as Spirit-dwelled believers, are to be those who hold back the corruption of a society, hold back the mystery of iniquity through the Holy Spirit in us until the time when we are raptured and taken out of the world. And so I believe that so far as the occult revolution is concerned, and so far as Spiritism, if believers will begin to really live for the Lord, if I can use that cliche in a meaningful way, we will really begin to give ourselves to Jesus Christ and allow His power to be seen in us, then the occult revolution can be checked. And even today, we could still see a great spiritual awakening, a turning to Christ and to the Scriptures, and a turning away from all the black arts that are becoming so prominent. And so we need to put a guard before the doors that the Lord has told us not to go through and not allow ourselves to even dabble in these things, but rather point people in the direction of the water of life, that which alone can refresh the soul. And in a time of crisis, in a time when people are looking for answers, the answers are not in the dark, they're in the light. The answers are not in the desert, they are in the fountain of living waters, even in Christ. Well, let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have delivered us out of darkness. We thank you that you have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and have placed us as sons in the kingdom of your dear Son. When we think of what we could have been, when we think of how we could have been born into a situation where we would never hear the gospel, when we think we could have been lost in the darkness of occultism and spiritism, so many things could have happened to us, and really that's what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve to be the objects of Satan's games. And yet in your grace and in your mercy, you reached down and saved us, and we thank you so much for it. We pray that truly we might not simply feel, but express this thankfulness from our hearts for all that you have done for us. We pray that everyone here tonight truly knows that they have been delivered out of the darkness of sin, that everyone here would be one who looks to the cross of Jesus Christ as the place where his sin was atoned for, where his redemption was wrought, that we might all be those who look to the empty tomb, realizing that Christ has triumphed over death. He's come out of the grave. And so because he lives, we live also and shall live and shall rise again one day. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with these things. We pray that we might truly be those who will triumph in Christ, and that we might have the grace, that we might have the wisdom to point others to the light of the gospel, that they might be rescued out of the darkness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.